dear brothers and sisters, we hope to spend a little while just fellowshipping with you today in brotherly love.
We pray there's a hedge of protection, brothers and sisters, around you and yours today, that you may have traveling mercies, that you are anointed and may be blessed and highly favored, brothers and sisters, and God, please, that hedge of protection around them.
You guys know I was in the narthex the other day, and I was thinking about this message where the man of God, he just really stepped on our toes. I had to pull out the steel-toed boots because my toes were hurting. Jeez. And it wasn't milk. We weren't getting our ears tickled. This was a big old T-bone steak. And he's telling us how to wrestle with our sorrows and how to guard our hearts. Man.
Man, this was a good fire in the hole, baby. Yeah.
Kick that banister.
Yeah. Amen. Hey, Christians can have a weird way of talking sometimes. And we can be very distracting without trying to, because we create this lingo that can be a barrier to new believers and people that are interested in learning more about Jesus. And we don't want to do that. So today we're going to talk about some cringy Christian sayings. And hey, we might offend you. That's okay.
I think we did pretty well last time with the Christian movies. Yeah.
I was expecting a little bit more backlash.
We did get a little bit of hate. If you never knew this, Christian social media like groups are terrible and toxic. And I know Josh threw our video out there and just looking for some ideas from other people. And one of the comments we got that was cringy was Christians who are cringy who host podcasts about cringy Christian culture.
We were trying to find some new ways to put it out there and also hear from some people some ideas. And I was like bragging about how I put it in all these youth pastor groups on Facebook with like 50,000 people. And I was just getting torched in the comments. Like, how does this fit into Ephesians 3? Dude, you're so unholy. Like,
I was corrected. I did say last video that my family, my in-laws, watched The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. That's where I first heard about it. I stand corrected. They had never seen the movie. I do have a vivid memory, and I still stand by this, that they were going to go see it, or at least talked about it, because it was in a local theater. But because I inspired them, and we are inspiring people, if you didn't know this, and everyone comes to Weird Faith for answers.
Absolutely.
My mother-in-law and brother-in-law went over the weekend and watched The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, said it wasn't that bad.
Okay.
So maybe I was a little premature and judged the movie too harshly. I just went off of what IMDb said. So.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so we're going to be talking about how our words can be a barrier to people coming to know Christ. And if you constantly talk this way, it might be the case that you maybe haven't brought an unchurched person to church lately. If you've had to explain everything to everybody just a few times, that gets to the point where you're like, maybe we shouldn't talk so much like this, because it can be a barrier to belonging and to feeling like you are on the inside of this church family thing.
Yeah, we've seen this a lot with, like, in our youth group. Like, last year, we did a whole series just on basics, like foundational stories of the Bible, because but it goes beyond just more than like stories. But like I found that I couldn't reference David and say, hey, everybody remembers David did this thing. And I've got all these, you know, kids in the youth group who didn't grow up in church, who have no idea. But it starts to feel even more inclusive when it's like these words and phrases that like they've never heard anybody say. It's kind of weird that we say them so often in church. Scott was telling me before you came in here that he kind of feels almost a little bit left out too, because he feels like me and you heard weirder things in our church backgrounds growing up too. But we're exclusive with our language like that.
Me and you have talked about that a little bit with just some of the things that are West Virginia church culture things. Or maybe, you know, West Virginia Baptist things. And it's sometimes if we aren't careful, we can just say things and assume that everybody is up to speed.
Well, if you grew up going to Camp Cowan, when someone stands up in the middle of a giant crowd and screams attitude check and you have no idea what he's talking about, you're going to be shocked when 30, 50, 100, whatever people yell, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? It's awkward. I remember Claire Cottrell was the one that told me that first. She came to Cowan, never grew up going there. So she said, it's kind of weird when someone just yells attitude check and everyone starts screaming praise the Lord.
Yeah, right, yeah.
All the other things. We do have entire language.
So maybe that means that we explain things more like you talked about. Maybe it means we drop some things off that are just, maybe they made sense to culture 50 years ago, but they don't so much anymore, or maybe even have changed meanings if you're not careful. I know some church signs have gotten in trouble that way by saying things that culture has taken those words and changed them into meaning something else, and you can get yourself in trouble pretty quick.
Yeah, people think I'm just being goofy when I try to stay up on Christian, or not Christian, but like, you know, modern slang words with the teenagers and stuff. It will help you out because the words can take new meanings and you will get yourself in trouble. Yes. We didn't put a lot of those signs in our presentation today because some of them got pretty rated R.
Yeah.
That's the thing. Let's look at some signs because honestly, church signs are the beginning of it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what you're saying before you're even in the
building.
Before
you're in the building, you're communicating something to a public and just kind of say it. A lot of times the public's making fun of us. I am always a big supporter of church signs that have only the name of the church on it.
Keep it simple. Throw the name. Maybe like if you have like a church mantra, like your vision or your, I don't know what the word I'm looking for.
Mission statement.
Your mission statement. Something simple like that.
But church times. You know what gets on this before we go? I have gone many times to church websites. Couldn't find this. Of the church.
Dude.
I can't stand church that more than anything else.
It's bad.
That's a whole nother thing.
Websites. I bet there's websites that have things equally as bad as some of these signs too. What do we got first, Scott?
Church signs.
I don't know what order we have.
I got yours starting off with this beautiful one.
All right. See? All right. So need a lifeguard? Ours walks on water. So, a lot of the ones I threw in here were just, I love puns and dad jokes anyway, but you know the guy who got out there was just smiling the whole time. Ooh, 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 we got him with this one, boys. So it's fun to laugh at, but...
You're also like, assuming that they know that Jesus walked on water.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they're driving around saying, why would I need a lifeguard?
Yeah.
Who is this guy's walking
in the
on water?
Of Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Driving
right.
around in a lifeguard. There's not any water around here for miles.
I leaned into some puns also. And mine's from a website. And so it has like some of the, like, it was a company with like tweets. So it's on the bottom. That's why I looked at this. But it's catch up with Jesus. I can't even see it. Let us please and relish him. Sorry, because he loves me from my head to my toes.
To my toes.
That's good. I mean, don't put that in your front lawn or whatever, but it's fine.
Catch up with Jesus.
All right, Josh, here you go.
All right, we've got Omari is not the only place to find your father.
Come on.
I love that one. That might be one of my favorites.
He is not your father.
Oh, let's see. Having trouble sleeping? Try one of our sermons.
I like that one.
That one's
like
kind of self-aware.
Self-deprecation.
Yeah, right, yeah.
You know,
or the pastor doesn't know and the deacons put it up there. Like, that's the other aspect.
That'd be awesome.
Oh, my bad.
All right.
Here we go.
We're bringing our picture back. Hey!
There we are. We're back.
Wrong one.
All right, next sign. Let's see what we got. Why pay for GPS? Jesus gives direction for free.
I don't know if my kids even know that GPS used to be a thing that you would just like put on a suction cup on your dash.
How about before around. That, printing out MapQuest
MapQuest.
Or using an atlas. I used to love opening those up. They were always in the back of my grandparents' cars.
Like in the back sleeve of the back seat, right?
Yeah. Yep.
All right. Atlas. Cremation is your last chance for a smoking hot body.
Oh, dude. That's a good one.
What are they trying to say? That should be a funeral home, not a church. They probably get like a stipend from the local funeral
home.
Maybe they have
one. Maybe they run a crematorium in the back.
That's the goal right there. All right, Josh.
Okay. Sinburn is prevented by sunscreen.
This one I've seen here.
I've seen
it.
At CBC?
No, in this. Area? We don't have one of these for a reason.
Because we're on staff.
Yeah, we would get ourselves in trouble.
This is one of my favorites of all time. Too hot to keep changing signs. Sin bad, Jesus good, details inside.
You know, that guy was just so tired of going out and, what do you want me to do this time? just hit the basics.
Oh, all right.
I like this one a lot. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. It's spelled week. W-E-A-K. Solid.
I saw one the other day here in town. It was something like, inflation is up, but salvation is still free.
That's good.
That's awesome. Let's see. Whoever stole our AC unit, keep it. One is one. It keep it one. Keep one. It's hot where you're going.
Yikes. Dude, that is awful.
Similar to that one, Josh.
Did I do one like that? Oh, stop, drop, and roll won't work in hell.
Can
you imagine putting that on your sign?
Because like
this
you
is outreach.
You have to imagine saying this to somebody. Like I know, literally, that's what you're doing.
You wouldn't say it to somebody's face.
Yeah.
Imagine somebody driving by and you're just out there with a megaphone. Stop, drop, and roll won't work in hell.
I can't stand any of those that are like excited to tell people that they're going to hell.
Yeah.
It's awful.
This one was a different one. This sign's inside the church, right above the urinals. It says, "Finally, brothers, aim for perfection and the Lord will love and peace will be with you." Oh, I've seen similar ones at restaurants that say, "We aim to please, so please aim." That's another one. Yeah.
Wow.
We should do that in these bathrooms.
Weird, cringy culture.
Let's keep going.
We have more signs?
Yeah, yeah.
Three
more apiece.
Okay. All right. God wants full custody, not just weekend visits. So, fun story.
Wow. Bad segue.
I actually got in trouble the other day. Somebody was telling this guy how good of a father he was and how he was like, dude, you should enroll in one of those Big Brother programs because you'd be so awesome at just like picking up a kid on a Saturday, have a great day with them, and then drop them off and see them again next week. Mm. And I didn't even know this guy. And I leaned over and said, or you could get a divorce with your wife and get split custody because that's the same thing. And it turns out this guy did get divorced like 5 years ago.
Dude.
It was such a failure on my part.
Well, that's
it sounded funny in my head. But,
that's the problem with this really sign offensive. Is it has no compassion at all for the hardships someone might go through and just makes a funny little pun joke about church attendance
or going to hell or
right yeah
we're right, on the topic of hell. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers.
Wow.
That person's excited about it, dude.
Yeah.
It's exclusive.
Also, their frame of reference for the past are only from AC/DC and
Led Zeppelin. Led Zeppelin.
they know.
Two more of Josh's.
All right. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. This is just classic. Like, dude, say it out loud. Think about punctuation. Like, find a way to break these sentences up. Don't let your worries kill you.
Let
your local church help you do it.
If you are praying for snow, please stop. If your local snowstorm hit the area.
I think you might have got this church once before.
What do you mean? Like already
earlier, in this slide. That
are they already in
I
here?
Think it was the one about the smoking hot body.
Oh my gosh,
it
is.
The same sign?
Yeah.
It's the same one.
Yeah.
Man,
yeah,
to be featured twice.
They're
on fire.
This community at least knows that they are. This church has a little bit of a sense of humor.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, what's my last one? Let's see. Ooh.
Oh, it's the same one. I didn't know you had the same one. The too hot.
Did I?
Too hot to keep changing signs.
I knew I'd seen it earlier. I didn't know I sent it to you.
Okay, so one more. Adam and Eve are the first people to not read the Apple Terms of Conditions.
I've never seen that one.
I've seen that one actually in real life. So real quick, I said it last time we were here. One of our local churches here in Clarksburg had one in the fall that said, "Apple pie is good, ice cream is gooder, football is goodest, but church tops them all." And that was my very first time using ChatGPT. So I had ChatGPT write us a whole country song that was based off that.
Nice. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. Do you have that song ready to sing for us?
"Well, I was born in a small town beneath a big sky where the fields stretch for miles and the days roll on by.
Come on.
We gather around the table. Mama's love never small. And the apple pie's steaming and it warmed up us all." With the chorus?
Give us the
apple
chorus.
"Apple pie's good. Ice cream's gooder. Football's goodest, but church tops them all. Underneath that steeple, we stand proud and tall. With faith as our foundation, we answer the call."
Amen. Amen. Come on. Amen. Randy Travis is going to take that one global.
That will top three wooden crosses right now. It'd be amazing. All right.
That's awesome. Yeah, so we're going to talk about just some phrases. We got some signs going. I wanted to just tell a couple little fun stories that have some cringy things people have said to me. And I'm sure there's a lot more than this, but for some reason, church people sometimes feel the need to comment on other people's like appearance or clothes, like before they even know who you are.
Oh, of course.
Or your name or anything like that.
Yeah.
When I was in Bible college, there was a pretty big speaker that had come to town and was going to do our chapel. And someone introduced me to him, and we were kind of walking to chapel. And he just roasted my dress shoes and was just like, this is embarrassing that you're wearing. And they were just like black dress shoes. Maybe they were scuffed a little bit. I don't know. And he just tore me a new one because of my dress shoes were not up to the standard that he thought they should be.
Can't walk the straight and narrow in those bad boys. What are those?
Yeah, exactly.
Did he do that?
No, it was actually much more judgmental. And, you know, man of God ought to have better shoes than that.
That happened to me.
That's hilarious.
In the church I grew up in, it was a Wednesday night Bible study, which is always more casual. I mean, it's Wednesday evening. It's not Sunday morning expectations. I'm sitting on the front row as my dad's leading Bible study. I'm in like khaki shorts. I think I had like a polo shirt on and had flip-flops on. And the guy behind me just goes off on this rant about the young people today and they're wearing flip-flops and sandals. And I'm like, dude, I'm right here. This, yeah. This is seriously uncomfortable for me.
That's another good one too. People that get unnecessarily mad at children in the sanctuary for any reason.
Yeah. Shouldn't be in there, Phil.
I know, right? Yeah. Children ought not to be seen. Whether they're, you know, crawling through the pews or something. And I get it. If it's my kid, I'm going to make sure that they're doing their best to be sit there and be quiet. But not everybody has that, you know, luxury of being able to have two parents in the service all the time, whether that's because someone works or other extenuating circumstances, or, you know, a child just is not feeling good or something like that. And I remember lots of times getting yelled at in the sanctuary at church growing up, and some of it I probably deserved, but people were pretty mean, and that's where it's like, you know, that's where it crosses the line.
Yeah. A lot of nasty looks, too, that cut even deeper than words sometimes.
Another time, as I was leaving chapel, it was, you know, for some reason in the culture that I was in, and I do this, but, you know, I go to the back of the sanctuary just to say bye to everybody, just to catch them before they leave. But in the culture that I grew up in, it was really more about, like, thanking the pastor.
Go honor the pastor.
Go honor, the pastor about what. And so I shook his hand and said hi, and he said, "You're not going to tell me that I did a good job?"
Oh my gosh.
I said, "What? You're not going to tell me that I did a good job?" I was like, I just was like, I don't even know. I was pretty shy at that point, too. And I just was like,
I should have flipped it on him. Like, do you think you did a good job?
So that was another awkward thing. As a young pastor, probably 23, 24, as a youth pastor, I also remember my head pastor making me tell these students that they needed to call me Pastor Wayman. And I always felt like that was like way too far, like an unnecessary, but most of the time people call me Pastor Phil. I don't care if you call me Phil or whatever. Pastor Wayman seemed like way too far for a 24-year-old to tell a 17-year-old to call him or something like that.
Yeah.
But I did have one kid that called me Mr. Brother Pastor Phil, and that was my favorite. Yeah. He just threw all of them on.
I was just hanging out with
Philip.
Yeah.
I was just hanging out with John Messenger, who's been on this podcast before, and I was telling him I was picking him up to take him to lunch. He said, "All right, just let me know when you're coming, big dog." And then he texted me and said, "Sorry, I probably shouldn't have called you big dog." I was like, I am not one who ever expects you to call me pastor.
I would rather that.
Just call me Scott. Yeah. I've been called far worse. Mm-hmm. Don't do that.
Scott, Scoot.
No.
Scoot or Mac.
No. it made me think about it. I one of these memories, I guess I just blocked it out and I never thought about it until you started talking about this. When I was in soccer in high school for the state tournament, five of us had like mohawks. Like I'm talking like buzzed head, not all the way down, but like, yes, I have a mohawk. You can see the picture if you want it. Anyways, I went to church the next day, and this guy comes up to me, a leader in the church, and says, "Whatever you're going through, I hope you get out of your system quick." So I literally turned, went to my dad, who's sitting right there. This is pre-service. Said, "This is what this guy just said to me." He's like, "All right." He gets up to start his sermon. He's like, "Just want to let you guys know, Scott's not going through anything in his life. He just won a state championship yesterday, and it was to celebrate that." And it was like, just totally roasted the guy.
That's awesome.
Like, whatever you're going through. But that's what it is. You talk about the looks or the comments in church. It's always that they're going through something. Yeah, so that's why he explains why they look like that.
Well, and our church here in Clarksburg has been amazing to my kids. That I've not had any real stories like that, but I know
Where's kids, Crocs, whatever he's going through.
Right. Yeah, exactly. but pastor kids do often get the brunt of the that worst type of comments.
I think I've just blocked it all out.
Sure. Right. Good for you.
I've hidden trauma.
It'll
somewhere.
All come back all at once.
It's coming out in the show. Yeah. This is going to turn into a therapy session for me.
I'll start hitting some of these too. The one Phil and I like to joke about in some church cultures, like the one that I grew up in, Phil used to work at the church that I grew up in. Especially if it was an older lady who yelled out, "Bless 'em, Lord," during anything, like if you're singing, preaching, whatever it is, it means you're doing a terrible job.
It's not a good thing to hear. She felt pity for you.
She feels pity. Yeah. It's like everyone else is uncomfortable how bad something is. And then you'll just hear out of nowhere, or somebody like forgets the lyrics and they're all embarrassed. "Bless 'em, Lord, help 'em." So that was like the test for me, like the first couple times I ever preached on a Sunday night at my church growing up. If I heard somebody yell, "Bless 'em, Lord," I need just to just wrap it up, pack it up, go home, probably never preach ever again. Super uncomfortable stuff. So those of our CBC family that watches, make sure to yell that out to Phil this Sunday. Well, if he stutters or does that some one little thing off, just bless him, help him, Lord, carry him.
There's a comedian named T. Bubba. He kind of leans into like redneck humor of the South. And he said that "bless your heart" is one of the kindest insults there is.
Sure, dude, right.
It's like, if he said, this is not me. He said, if you ever seen an ugly baby, you're never supposed to say it's an ugly baby. So you say, "Oh, bless their heart."
So bless your heart and I'll pray for you.
Yeah. Oh, that
in
one
the
too.
South, never actually are genuine or real. It's always, I want to put a knife in your throat, but I need to sound like a Jesus follower right now. Yeah.
So when you moved to West Virginia and someone said they're going to pray for you, on the slap them, didn't you?
Well, I just, I'm like, kind of side eye. Like, what do you have against me? Why are you praying for me? You're wishing evil things on me.
There's a common phrase that people use in church, and it's not that old, probably in the last 15 years or so, but doing life together. I've always hated that phrase. It doesn't grammatically seem like it makes sense. I'm fine with like living life. I like the principle is good. It's just a weird way to say it. And I think if you said that out in the community to somebody, like you were working at Kroger, "I'm just glad to get to do life with your brother." They're going to be like, "Huh? What are you talking about?"
Yeah, that is one
I'm known to say, let's share life together.
That's fine.
Maybe that's a little bit better, but yeah, I guess it could be.
Yeah.
The one that I didn't put this in my notes, but I have said before, and I got it from a book, and I just don't remember I don't publicly say this one out loud too much, but the best community that you have in your life, like the most sincere, this is my phrase, the one where you can vomit your life out upon them. You guys understand what I mean. That sounds disgusting.
Blah. Yeah.
But that's not one I ever really want to publicly proclaim. Let's go vomit our lives on each other.
To say to somebody. There's a couple. I know we all probably have some of the same ones in here, but some things that like Christians say, and they say it so long and they've heard it so long that they think it's in the Bible and they'll actually quote it as scripture when it's not. A couple of those that I have. One, cleanliness is next to godliness. obviously, like we're all for hygiene. All three of us pro hygiene in the room.
Big hygiene.
Big hygiene guy. I saw somebody, I think it was on one of those church signs. It was like, wash your hands. Might have been during COVID, and wear a mask. Hygienesis 316. But anyway,
I had
cleanliness next to godliness.
Someone tell me that about a church van with some, you know, fingerprints on it because some kids had run in it. And they told me that was sinful because cleanliness was next to godliness. So I needed to yell at those 7-year-old kids I was bringing to church.
I found out
clean up or act.
That is one that I heard. I just have this vivid memory of watching Duck Dynasty. If Phil Robertson comes in from a duck hunt and he smells bad, so Miss Kay says, "Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. Go shower."
Yeah.
Like, that was
Paul said it.
But I had to look it up. So some people credit John Wesley, who's a co-founder of Methodism, for being the inventor of the phrase. And it said he often emphasized cleanliness in his preaching, but the principle behind that rules back to some of the Levitical ideas of purification laws that they had to do before going into the temple. It's kind of a foreign object and idea construct for us today. Similar one to that, as far as what is not in scripture, is the one that God won't give you more than you can handle. The actual scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 10:13, says, "No temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Very different context when you start changing, God won't give you more than you can handle. There's a lot of times in scripture we see people not being able to handle anything. We were kind of joking around earlier, but also serious, because it's a beautiful part of story of scripture, is the stoning of Stephen.
Yeah.
Is like the dude got something more than he could handle. Like he was getting pelted with the rocks until death, but that's not the point of the text.
Yeah. The point is to come to the end of yourself and rely more on Jesus.
Yeah.
Like that's, I've heard J.D. Greer say that's the true mark of spiritual maturity and spiritual progress is a deeper dependence on Jesus every single day.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Another one of those, somebody thinks it's a verse and it's not. We've actually heard this one. This might offend somebody, but we've actually heard this one in like a church business meeting, that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you give a man a fishing pole, you feed him for a lifetime. Mm-hmm. And we heard that quoted as something that Jesus said, which is terribly, terribly wrong.
Not true.
It's not.
Maybe good principle, but
sure.
Just don't.
Yeah.
Anytime you say Jesus said or God said or the Bible says, you better make sure that it does.
Yeah. Anytime you read something in a fortune cookie, it doesn't mean it's scripture or Jesus said it. It could be something wise, but maybe
that,
Jesus didn't say
and
it.
And that might mean, that might be the meaning of using God's name in vain more than what we think it is, which is saying God said something and misrepresenting his name.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, 100%. And that's what Lee Bosa, actually, I texted a bunch of people, and Lee Bosa sent one in too. He said people who use the word biblical as a preface to anything that they say afterwards. Mm-hmm. So okay. For men, for like in that, say, well, God says this, then it better line up with that. And like to even say it's biblical, well, sometimes that just means what they believe their interpretation is right, and so they'll find a biblical passage. You know, so I could talk about like, well, biblical parenting. What exactly do you mean by biblical parenting? Because there's all kinds of parenting stuff throughout scripture.
Right.
What
it's exactly an easy way to like make your version of something the righteous version. So like biblical politics.
Yeah.
And what I really mean is I'm far right or far left, and I have a couple verses that help me say, oh, well, this is the biblical way to look at politics.
Yeah. So, just on Sunday morning in your sermon that we're doing, Prophets, Priests, and Kings, had to step into the messiness of some of the Old Testament passages that talks about like polygamy. Mm-hmm. And there are people out there who say, well, biblical marriage. Just stop right there. God's design for marriage is something different than saying, well, biblical marriage.
Right. Yeah.
And Solomon had all those ladies, right?
Yep.
Yeah. What else?
There's one. This one's just terrible. It might be the worst one on the list. I've heard people say, especially pre-COVID, like, let's take a minute just to love on each other. It's like, what in the world does that mean? If you're there for the first time in church and you hear that phrase, y'all better
please
not.
Please don't.
Stay away from me.
Some of those things, like, and I do think that could be one that, like, over the years, just like, maybe we just kind of carry different baggage with like that phrase or that word now. But I've noticed some things like at Cowan, there's a song that's like,
rub the back of the one next to you. Yeah.
But then it's like, sit on the lap of the
one.
And it's like, dude, all the youth pastors like running out of the room. Like,
Caleb,
nope,
don't play it this summer.
Nope. Don't sit on my lap. Don't sit on each other's laps. I don't want to see this.
That's another thing that I have that kind of piggybacks off of that is this isn't really a saying, but it's a weird part of culture that probably doesn't fit into any of the other topics we're going to do. But too many hugs and too excessive hugs, especially to people we don't really know.
Yep.
It's one thing if you have a relationship with that person.
Yeah.
It's another to be like, come here, brother, you know, and just give someone a hug. I know you have gotten with to the point a lot of times where you'll ask somebody, are you a hugger or are you, you know,
can
is
I
that
give
something
you a hug?
You're coming
just like in that moment, like
we don't know people's backgrounds and people that have suffered abuse or you know, maybe other types of mental illnesses that could really spiral them into a dark place.
Yeah, this seems harmless to me. And it triggers somebody,
right?
PTSD, some kind of traumatic.
So, not to mention sitting on each other's laps.
Yeah,
I'll probably bring it up in the Christian music one that we'll do. There was a youth conference one time, and they have a rap that was written to "Give Me That Christian Side Hug." Mm-hmm. Remember, I don't know if you ever heard that. Brian Cantrell was the guy I interned with. He made me watch it just for fun. But also, I mean, the principle was don't go the full front hug, to do a side hug. I am a hugger, but. Mm-hmm. when I see people doing like, sometimes I just naturally go high five. Like, yeah, just, yeah. I don't want to hug. Well, I end up doing like the face palm.
Like we can kind of read too. Like if somebody's like I'm a hugger too. Like, and I'm fine with like, you know, I typically try to gauge like, how does this person is comfortable with, mm-hmm. but like if somebody's like trying to like full hug me all the time too, unless it's Ron Williams, I don't want anything to do with it.
But. That's funny. Eric Seckman sent one in that was very similar to the one you brought up just a second ago. His that he grew up in said that their phrase was pass the peace. Pass the peace. All right, guys, let's pass the peace. And that was the time of greeting and shaking hands. And he said that the idea of him even texting it was still giving him some like cringy trauma that he's like, what in the world does that even mean? Pass. Let alone like, pass the peace. Let's go.
Yeah. The one maybe positive thing, lots of bad came through the pandemic. But one of the positive things that has fallen away in church culture is a lot of churches have stopped shaking hands.
Yeah. Introverts are so excited about this.
Yeah. Statistics have shown that most visitors do not. They want you to talk to them.
Yeah.
But they don't want people to line up to shake their hands because they're recognized as the first time visitor. Or I've been in churches, very small churches, where it was obvious that we were the only visitors as a young kid going to churches on vacation or something like that, where they make you stand up and say, hey, we got some visitor. Y'all stand up and introduce yourself. Like, geez.
We were at a church one time. Kate and I were just visiting, and they called their guests VIPs. Mm. So they said, we have any VIPs in the room? And they had like special parking spots that they wanted you to park at. Mm. They wanted you to flash your headlights whenever you come in the parking lot so you know where to go. Then they make you stand up, and as soon as you stand up, the entire congregation gives you a standing ovation. Nice. It was so much. I've never felt so welcome so much like I want to grow.
So here's the thing, though, is it's not authentic.
No, not at all. And it's forced.
It's forced. You forced need, absolutely need to talk to visitors when they're there for the first time. And if you walk by somebody that you don't know, always, whether they're a visitor or not, introduce yourself.
Never ask if they're a visitor.
Well, it also
it's embarrassing when they've been going there for 30 years. Yeah, and you just
that's a weird standard too, because that you probably won't live up to, because it's like we're making the biggest deal and make a big deal out of them in different ways. Like,
right.
Like I'm thinking of a couple that came in, you know, a couple months ago, and I made a point of like, I didn't recognize them the second they came in the door. What's your name?
Right.
Hey, is this your first time? Introduced them to a couple other people, but like standing ovation, VIP, here's $1 million. And then once you're not a new visitor.
Second time visitor.
You got to park a mile down the road, take the bus. We're never going to talk to you again.
That's awesome.
Yeah, just so. Normal ways that people meet each other is how it should happen. And we should be more friendly and open. But nobody from a stage should have to tell you to say hi to the person that's sitting next to you that you don't know.
Yeah. How about God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors.
Yeah. Claire Cottrell sent that one in too.
That's a good one.
It's such a like pride filled thing. Too.
It is.
It's like I'm only going through this.
You know why I'm dealing
yoked
with
up?
This.
Well, it's like
yoked up for Jesus.
Well, it's also. It'd be terrible to say that to somebody.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, like, man, I can't.
You have a cancer diagnosis. Well,
you know how it is.
God just does that for his toughest soldiers.
Because you're really strong.
You're strong in the Lord. You got cancer. That's why I'm like, no, that's not.
God really thinks highly of you.
If you were only weaker, your life would be easier.
It's the what is it? What's the opposite of prosperity gospel?
Yeah,
what
right.
Talking
yeah.
about
yeah.
Like, oh man, there was one I told Joshua this morning. We were down on a mission trip one time, and in this group that we were working with. They just kept saying, well, I agree with the principle. It kind of comes back to some of the ones you already hit on. But the safest place is always in God's will. Mm-hmm. And I agree with what you're saying, but it comes back to the one we just said. Like, there's some things that happen that it's not God's design. So be very careful. But then they would say, well, there's no better place to be than under God's covering. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't really know what that means. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't really know what that means. Coming back to the hedge of protection. So I told Josh, this is maybe bad of me. And I'm sorry. There was this gas station in Kentucky, I think it's in Wilmore, Kentucky, or somewhere along through there, that has, I don't know why, a giant Native American statue, like 30, 40 feet tall, doing this. So I parked the church van underneath of the arms. And I sent a picture protection. To my brother. I said, we're under the great chief's covering.
That, speaking of that, I don't know if you've had this one or not. I know I heard it a lot growing up is, hey, you gonna be there later on? Tonight for church or something like that, and they'd say, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And there is a supposed etymology there. They're not sure whether it's true or not. mostly because one of the earliest recorded times that somebody said this was Benjamin Hawkins. You have this all written down. You can say it.
So it's an origin debaters point to Colonel Benjamin Hawkins of North Carolina, Continental Congress Senator and General Superintendent of Indian Affairs, Native American Affairs, from 1796 to 1818, when he was summoned to the nation's capital. He reportedly once responded, "If God is willing and the creek don't rise," and he's referring to the Creek Indians of Alabama.
Yeah, right.
Has nothing to do with a actual creek that is debated still, but sure, right. Either way, he used it in this context. That's pretty rough.
Yeah.
Just don't say it.
Yeah,
just
say probably stick away.
That's a very common one, especially here in West Virginia. I've heard all my life. I've heard that one.
But going back to your other point, so it depends on, you know, it is the safest place for you to be under God's covering. It depends on your, you know, your what, how you measure that. Yes, absolutely. As far as should you follow God's will, but God's will goes to some dangerous places. But not to mention the Bible, you know, examples of this, Job and all those, all the disciples.
Yeah.
Even more modern ones like the Eliots, you know, going to be a missionary. It always is worth it to follow God and to do what his will is, and he deserves it, but it might not always be easy for you or comfortable or safe.
Yeah. A couple of ones that we got online. Shelby Purdue said, "What on God's green earth?" That is one I have heard. That one's pretty fun to hear. And also Hell on Wheels. I accidentally put hello on wheels. Hell on Wheels. She says she always picture a tiny sized hell on a little wagon wheels rolling around.
Or how about the world's going to hell in a handbasket?
Yeah.
Dude, I hate that.
What does that mean?
Why the handbasket?
Yeah.
I don't know.
So they're just maybe it's like, I imagine like a little dog in a basket, like getting carried around by somebody.
Here's one of my favorites. So Scott asked me this. I don't know that I've ever heard this in person. I know it's a thing. People who pray, "Daddy God,"
just don't
do it.
Yeah,
like, don't.
Yeah, there's so many other words.
It's just distracting.
It is distracting. Like you can have a very like, you know, like pure genuine heart when you go to God. It's distracting
it
for everybody else.
Infantile, unnecessarily.
Yeah, 100%.
Like you wouldn't. We should love God and we should have a close relationship. You're Daddy not gonna God. Like baby talk God. You're like,
"I'm feeling down and need uppies." I feel like I have to hit some of these Church Chad sayings. Mm. If you are not following Church Chad on Instagram, go follow that page. It mostly makes fun of like arrogant, like teenage to over-spiritualized men who like want to like win over their Proverbs 31 woman. And like, but also like the way that they talk to each other and try to kind of out-spiritual each other. Like one of our favorite things that they make fun of is like the guy who always wants to have a chat with you, and he'll be like, "Hey, sport, what's up, champ? What's up? Hey, let me pull you to the side for a second real quick. And just, hey, I saw you post something on your Instagram story the other day, and it just really just didn't feel like it was honoring God. So let's just try to watch that. Hey, I'll see you later, slugger." Right? It's like overly like.
I'm already cringing because I've had those conversations.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I saw something the other day, like, you know, Spotify Wrapped at the end of the year. It shows like what music you listen to the most, and it's like, "Hey Tyler, what's up, dude? Remember me from small group? Hey, let me talk to you for just a second. I saw that Drake was number one on your Spotify rap. We've just got to do something about that, man. We've got some Chris Tomlin, some Casting Crowns playlists we will send your way."
Yeah.
But also like how they treat girls, and it's like there's one character they do where he always like walks up with an acoustic guitar and he's like, "Hey, I just really feel like God's just laid it on my heart to tell you that you're going to be my wife one day. I just really want to spend this time right now guarding your heart. Can I sing the acoustic Oceans version to you?" Church Chat, go follow it. That page is
It's like when
awesome.
you did Righteous Riz downstairs with the
I forgot about
the Christian
that.
Pickup lines.
We did. Right, we did a game where they competed to come up with Christian pickup lines called Righteous Riz.
It's like, "Hey, I was looking through the Book of Numbers earlier and I realized I didn't have yours." Stop.
It's so good.
There's tons of good Christian culture Instagram accounts and things that kind of make fun of it and really highlight to you to make sure I'm not being cringy.
And the ones that we're talking to are also, it's not in a toxic way. It's positive. No. And that's what we're trying to do too, is like we're trying to have a positive aspect of it, not just like
absolutely.
Making fun of people.
And you know, we joked about saying amen and hallelujah. Those things are good in context. If I'm talking to an unchurched person at Walmart, I probably don't need to say those things to them. If I'm, you know, praising God in the sanctuary with other people, or in prayer or things like that, those things make sense. Some of it's about context.
It's not pushing unchurched people away with language they wouldn't understand. Yeah. Like, don't listen to this podcast episode and then be afraid to say any of these things in and around our church or like in your life group or whatever. But it is good to be aware of what language am I using when I talk to people.
That's what Carmen Boso sent in. She's like, people who just frequently and randomly use the word praise the Lord as an automatic response to just about anything. It's very, I know you do it sometimes.
Yeah, Phil does that one.
It is more awkward.
You just don't like necessarily words of affirmation. Yeah. I understand it too.
I'm uncomfortable so here's the problem as a pastor. I think my goal ultimately is to just convey the Bible to people, right? So it feels weird for me to get a congratulation for what the Bible says. And, I know that, you know, I'm adding stories or whatever, but my hope is that you see Christ through. So to say, hey, that was a good sermon on today, I always say, praise the Lord. But it has mostly to do with the fact that I'm uncomfortable
with
compliments.
With those types of things.
I'm similar. I don't respond to words of affirmation. I just normally don't. There's a few people in my life that I do. But none of you are.
Love you, Scott.
It's okay. I told him when I was even just interviewing before I came on staff, I said, one of the things that my reason is I don't preach a sermon for me.
Right.
So don't tell me a good job.
Right.
I'm doing it because I feel like as you all, as our congregation, going before our congregation into the text, into God's word, and coming back and saying, this is what I believe God has for us today. Yeah, it's weird to say good job. Mm-hmm. I want to know, if this is what I believe God gave me, why did he give it to me to give to you? So I want to ask you analytically, what was good about it? Which is really awkward when we're going through a handshaking line at the end of a church. I'm like, good job. What do you think? Why? Like, I just want to ask. So I'm just like, thanks.
Yeah, I'll try to
appreciate it.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Lord God. After I preach on a Sunday night, I might ask something like, when they go to small groups, did it land with the kids? Like, did it feel like it was impactful? I will say, and I feel the same way too, if it's a lot of dude, good job. But on the flip side of things too, I think we can both acknowledge like this is to glorify God. This is to bring people to deeper awe and worship of God. But we can also say like preaching is not everybody's spiritual gift. And when somebody's good at it, like I think affirming that, like I will tell both of you guys, I've got to where I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. I will say like, dude, that was an awesome sermon because like the goal of it, I know y'all's hearts, the goal of it is to glorify God. But I also want to say like, man, way to use your spiritual gifts.
See, I'm not, it's fine.
Doesn't really bother me.
I like telling other people they do a good job.
Yeah. And I also know that it wasn't just because you passed me right after you know what I mean? Like you're going to text me later in the day.
And some people might really just sit through a service and want to critique whether you did a good job before they tell you that. But I do think some people really are just like, wow, like thank you for using your gifts in that way. Like that really spoke to me.
Well, so that's different too.
I try not to be like,
if you say, hey, scared to hear it, when you, that portion or that, verse in particular, I needed that today.
That's the best.
That's when I'm like, oh, that's
like,
awesome.
Man, like,
that's
thank great. You, God, for like giving me those words for that person today.
It's really just like, good sermon, or you really brought it today. Like those things that are probably insincere anyway.
You brought this up in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, talking about the giving time. You talk about like whenever, like at Subway, there's going to be a thing on the screen. Sometimes that's what it comes across to me is like, I'm going to walk by you after the service, so I have to say something. Like I have to give you 10% of my tip, right? It's just like, I don't know.
Yeah. Screen. We should do that at the end of a service. We'll all go to the back or to the door and have a screen and just keep saying, "Hey, the screen's going to ask you a question
real quick." It's a quick
25 stars.
Yeah. Hey, this survey is just going to ask you a quick question. I don't know what the question is.
Answer yes. It's a gift card. And, yeah.
Probably that. What story I told earlier was formational with me. Of that guy saying, "You're not going to tell me I did a good job."
You're such a jerk.
Yeah. Like, wow. No, I don't need that necessarily. And it is, I do want to make a difference, but tell me what Why? It was. It's not that it was like it was a roller coaster of emotion.
No,
we
do love hearing those stories.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
This helped me today. I need to make sure we don't leave out some of the, like, just verses that are quoted out of context too. Eric Miker sent me a couple of those. Him and Don Skidmore, a couple of youth pastor buddies, they sent me a couple of these things. One of them being Philippians 4:13, which is, you know, written on with eye black on every athlete ever.
It's the only reason why Florida won the national title. Right. Played.
Yeah. Or I'm in the weight room and, oh man, this weight's looking heavy, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then, but to make sure we don't just like throw words from scripture around out of context, like Paul wrote that about, like, I can be content even in my suffering. I can be in a jail cell.
Face persecution.
I can face persecution and still be content because I have Jesus, and I can do this through Jesus who gives me strength. I also was thinking about, and I don't have any verses here, but I heard things like, so the Old Testament is very easy to take out of context. And we talked about that a little bit earlier, how we can say, well, okay, you know, Solomon had all these wives, or Saul had all these wives. And it's like, you said it on Sunday, that some of the Bible is descriptive and not prescriptive. Mm-hmm. Some of it's just, this is what happened. Mm-hmm. But it's easy to take like a certain moment in a certain, you know, cultural context and say, well, so like one of the ones I was thinking about, I heard people growing up, and maybe this offends somebody. This is getting a little more deep, I guess. But people talking about or bashing interracial marriage.
Oh, yeah.
And they would use verses that talked about, you know, Israel remaining holy and like with their people or something, and saying today, well, that means like you're white, you got to stay with your tribe of white people. Yeah, when really this was talking about like God's chosen covenant people and Gentiles, and it was a different context in which that was spoken to. Right. It was about like religious things and not falling into idol worship that the surrounding nations. It wasn't, hey, you need to just be with your skin color or the people who talk and look like you.
They were all within 100 miles. This wasn't talking about someone from another continent.
Yeah. So to use that today and say, well, no, interracial marriage is a sin. It's like, dude, come on, man. Let's read the Bible for what it actually is and look at cultural context. And when we look at these words and phrases, who it was written to, why it was written.
Yeah, the one that I remembered, I was at a men's night of worship one time. The guy was speaking and he wasn't even using this book of the Bible, but he started offering, he's like, in my opinion on this one text, but I don't want to add or take anything away from the text. Quoting Revelation 22, which says, I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add him the plagues and described in this book. That's Jesus speaking to John, who's receiving this revelation of Jesus about the specific prophecy of that book, not the entire context of the entire Bible. Right. So this guy felt like he could not even add his own interpretation or opinion because that would be adding to the language of Scripture.
Right.
I'm like, when John wrote that, there wasn't even a quote-unquote Bible, right? I mean, it was just, we had the Old Testament and some of the letters being circulated.
Yeah.
And that is a common one that I have heard multiple times throughout. Man. You can't add or take a thing away. I'm like, that's not what that was. And I even heard people use that in church history when, like, well, the church canons, they got ruined because they added and took things away. I'm like, that's not what that text is about.
Yeah, the first time I studied, like, biblical interpretation, I was so convicted at my use of Scripture and just how poorly I had actually done the work to uncover. Like, you should never read any verse like that in isolation. Like, you've got to look at the context, the verses around it. Who wrote it? Who were they writing it to? It's not to mean, oh, because Paul wrote this to this church, that it doesn't apply to me today. But, like, there are...
to them first.
Sure, and there are some things in the Bible that just, like, we can't just, like, cut... cut and paste everything mm-hmm. into certain situations and expect it to mean the same thing.
You can't add or take away from the Bible.
Exactly.
But that's really more like, don't say God said when God didn't say.
Yeah.
Now, it's not saying I can't expound on something or say I'm not sure what this means, but here's a couple different options about what this means.
Yeah.
Yeah. So going back to some of these little sayings, how about can we lay hands on you?
No.
But the throw hands,
see,
if we lay hands.
That one because now there's kind of a way to read that as like fighting.
Yeah, right.
Like, I'm about to lay hands on
you. We joked about that even with my ordination back in the fall.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, who are we inviting to come up and lay hands on family and staff? That's it. No offense to y'all, but that's just like, don't want it.
And if you feel like, oh, biblically, this is something that we should do, you need to explain it and go through why. And then it makes sense. How about people who constantly say they're going through a season?
I think I can be guilty of that, actually.
Yeah, right.
But I do understand how it can be
of really just searching for God's will and just like over-spiritualizing everything.
Yeah, that's similar. Carmen says something about the amount of times we use the word discernment is that that's not really a cultural word that we use outside of spirituality.
Sure.
And so it's like, I'm going through this season of discernment. What does that even mean?
Right.
Like, what are we discerning? Well, and then some people are like, well, I don't have the gift of discernment, so I can't discern anything in life. Right.
The season one is fun because people really, like the people who use it, overuse it always.
Right.
So it's like, oh, well, in this season, but in my last season, but in my next season, and God is propelling me into a new season.
Right.
It's like, dude, how many times can you say
season? Some of these things are really about Christian social media influencers, and I feel like they're the ones that are the most guilty, especially of that.
My dad said a long time ago, he said, like, every generation of Christian like influencers had like those words. He says, you know how holy you are based off how many times you use the word just. Lord, we just want to come to you and just want to ask you and just like the amount of like,
dear God.
So he
repeated words in prayers. We were talking about this beforehand. What if we talked to each other the way that we talk to God? Because we'll say like, Father, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus. And it's like every other word is just God's name. Phil, I just thank you, Phil,
thank you, Jesus, that
you're here, Phil, that we're doing Phil this podcast, Phil. Like, it's so, I mean,
most of the time, I think people who actually do that sincere, and it was making me laugh. I've met people who are so insecure of forgetting people's names. So I'm going to go on the flip side of this, where they do actually talk like that, where they say the person's name like five times in a sentence.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I know my name. You don't have to keep telling
Scott, me. Scott, it was nice to meet you, Scott. I'm praying for you, Scott.
Yeah. Dude, hey,
it's so intense.
Yeah. So obviously don't not pray in front of people because but the flip side of that, going too far of flowery prayers, right? We all probably know someone that like was the all-star prayer in the church where it's like, all right, he's about ready to pray and it's our God, you know, like really like going into it and really just saying all the verses that they could say in this one prayer. And I'm like, dude, we're trying to eat. Like, what are you doing here? People are always surprised when I pray over the food because
it's so quick.
Very quick. Because this isn't the only time I'm going to pray today, you know, hopefully.
Right.
And hopefully it's not the only time you've prayed today.
One that is probably not, this is just going to be personal for the three of us. It's not on your all's list, I'm guessing. Eli Williams did this to me the other day. We know we're pastors.
Yeah.
We are not the only ones who have license to pray.
Yes.
So at a dinner table with a gathering, or as Claire said, a fellowship, which is usually a Christian version of gluttony and a big
bellyship.
Bellyship. Don't wait for us to pray. You have permission, not from us, but from God to pray. So you have to go, Eli, we're at a group, we're at like a meeting, and Eli goes, pastors. I'm like, I'm not gonna, you pray.
And so he does it on purpose.
He did it on purpose, 100%. He knows it bothers us too.
I have some friends who always make fun of me about that because there are some people I know, if I'm at lunch with them, I could be not even at the table or at the very end, nobody can hear me. Hey, we've got to wait for Pastor Josh to pray.
Yeah. It's like a deference for no reason.
You're a Christian too.
Pastor Josh.
Yeah,
right. Your praise will be heard much better.
Yeah, right.
Sadie's first impression of Phil.
Oh, yeah.
We were during my interview process, I was, it was me and Katie and Sadie and Keely meeting with you and Mike Koreski at Pizza. And Phil's notorious, and I think it's awesome because we just want to eat and still have a holy moment. But he just sits down and immediately will pray.
Yeah.
And Sadie was going through a phase where she was praying at every meal for us. Now she doesn't want to. Makes Keely do it. And she started screaming and crying because Phil took her opportunity to pray. Yeah. So we had to stop what we were doing and let Sadie pray.
Let her
then
go
we can continue.
Yep. She's liked me better ever since.
Yeah, it has. Yeah, you also absolutely. Gave her a bunch of Kit Kats.
So. We've kind of talked a little bit about this as we kind of wrap up here, but we can't leave these out. There's the classic youth pastor most of the time, but saying from the stage that, you know, I just want to thank my smoking hot wife for, you know, do it all, then listing all these and making everybody uncomfortable in the room about, like, what are we supposed to say to that? Like,
amen.
No, she's not. Yeah, she is. Either way, you're going to get yourself in trouble.
Dude, with, especially with youth pastors, it's like, do you want this 13-year-old boy to be like, yeah, dude, she, right. like, she's a baddie or something.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and then, and there are an infinite amount of, and especially I think it started in the 90s with some like shock pastors that really want, oh, they're going to bring in AC/DC or something like that, like songs that talk about Stairway to Heaven or they're going to bring a bed on the stage and really make everybody uncomfortable as they talk about sex pretty explicitly from the sage. And I know there is a time and a place to talk about these things from a Christian perspective, but sometimes it's more like I'm going to make everybody cringe on purpose and just be
you don't
very
have
specific.
To you. And also like you could talk about like, I guess like healthy sex in marriage without being like, I have to be the model, like the example that everyone can see.
Follow me.
So let me, so let me tell the, like I heard a famous pastor one time in this message and I don't even know why he went there, but he was like, you know, we just do it all the time. I'm not going to tell you how many times we,
but, exactly.
And then he'd imply how many, and it was like, dude, what
that
the
same,
heck, man?
That
like,
same pastor at another time, I heard him and says, my love language is touch and touch me again.
Yeah.
I'm like, dude,
like,
stop.
Dude,
stop
chill
talking.
Out a little bit, man. Like there, this is going a
little
love
too. Your wives. Absolutely. 100%. But you don't have to
leave it
be
there,
purposefully.
Man. Yeah, this is gross.
There was a speaker who always came to Campus Crusade for Christ at Marshall. And you know, every time he was there, that's the topic he was going to talk about. Mm. It's like, oh, he's here. We're talking about sex tonight.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm like,
exactly.
This is going to be wildly uncomfortable. And sure enough, that's what he would do.
Yep. Yeah. 100%.
Yeah. I feel like this just popped into my head. I feel like one time in my church growing up, the senior pastor was talking about sex and he absolutely, we had a huge section of teenagers in the church, absolutely went over there and just reamed them out for like 20 minutes. And I remember him in the middle of the service, 800 people in there, like basically handing the mic to this kid and being like, you haven't done it, have you? Like, or you're not gonna, are you? And this guy's just bright red and he's like this 10th grade kid. And he's like, never. No.
Oh my gosh.
Although everybody in the church is like, oh, I need to check with a couple of people that happened, but I feel like I remember that.
That's awful.
From what I know about Christian parents too, we are not necessarily great at having those talks with our kids ourselves. And there's a good chance that kid might have never really spoken to anybody about it and asked us to speak to 300 people in a sanctuary.
That was like the formative talk that he was giving.
And my pastor gave me the talk.
Dude,
it was in front of everybody. It's just unnecessarily. You got any quick sayings? I got.
Yeah, just a couple more. And this one, I think this one intends well, but I just want to caution the way you present it. And it's one that's been around for a long time. Is that God hates sin and loves a sinner. That can be very difficult. I remember C.S. Lewis even talked about it in Mere Christianity, but then he quickly adds, but start with hating your own sin.
I
know Matt Chandler talks about being violent with your own sin before you ever talk about somebody else. And that's the main emphasis is like, worry about your own sin. And then another someone similar to that is, I'm not going to go too much into it, but you remember the Matt Chandler sermon, He Wants the Rose. And it can be an honoring way of doing this and teaching kids about like abstinence. It can be a good way of doing it. They use roses and they talk about removing petals and it's like, who wants this? And Matt Chandler's like,
Jesus
wants the rose. And that's like, And so the main thing that I think what we need to think through, I think it circles back to the whole premise, is imagine you are bringing your non-Christian friend to church for the very first time. Mm-hmm. What is the one thing you want them to hear? And what are 1,000 things you don't want them to hear? Mm-hmm. Right? You want them to hear that there is a God who loves them and has formed them and desires them and a relationship with them. You don't want some of these other things that we've talked about and walking them away going, I'm never going back there again. And so it's the same with preaching. I think we try to do that same thing with our preaching. Is like, I want you to hear this. Don't walk away and only hear this one little thing. Or actually, I don't even want to include that.
Yeah. Now, the less we think and imagine and hope and get ready for unchurched people to be in our services, the less they will be in our services.
Yeah, right.
And the more we'll say these types of things, not imagining what it might be like to be there for the first time and have no bearing for what Christianity is and who God is and have all these weird representations of what it might look like.
Don't put more obstacles in the way of somebody to find. I mean, that's what Paul talks even to Peter, or when he rebukes him, he's like, hey, you're trying to go back and add all these Jewish customs to these Gentiles who, like, the gospel is available to the world now.
Yeah.
And they're trying to come to Jesus, and now you're making it burdensome by adding all these like levels to it and these hoops to jump through. And we do that maybe in less serious ways sometimes, but in ways that's like, it just makes it weird for people.
What is it? I think it's the Apostle James that stands up. It's that Jerusalem Council moment. He says, I'm making my aim not to make it difficult for those who are turning to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I know we've talked about that just as pastors, and you did something on Sunday. I would love for people to start recognizing that when we do
Apparently
this.
Apparently, the sermon on Sunday was awesome. You guys referenced
it. You were on fire.
Did I crush it?
You were on fire.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, good job.
Firing the whole time.
I caught it because we talk about it and we think about it. Like, even when we talk about giving, we want to talk about giving as if you are a first-time person giving. Mm-hmm. But you said in your sermon, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. That's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Because there's somebody coming to the door who has no knowledge or understanding of Scripture. We have to think through that and to say there's books called 1 and 2 Samuel. They're both in the Old Testament. They are both written by Samuel, and like, break it down like that.
These are the Gospels. What are the Gospels? They're accounts of the life
Not
of Christ.
Not using insider language that can then become an obstacle to somebody else.
Yeah. I had one more. Everything happens for a reason.
Mm. Boo.
Never say that at a funeral.
Yeah. Like, dude, come on. Sometimes bad things.
Something good's going to come out of this.
Yeah. Or
but I love my
Dawn
grandmother.
Texted me that one. Like, using out of context, like, God works all things for good for those.
Mm-hmm.
But just say, like, well, God's working all things for good. And it's like, well, I just lost a family member. And there's a time and a place, and there's a right context to use those kind of things. Everything happens for a reason is not what I want to hear in the most, like, traumatic
loss.
And it's not even, I mean, unless you mean the reason is that we live in a fallen world that sin exists in and terrible things happen. But nobody means that. They mean God is going to bring something better out of this. And they'll even quote Job, and talk about, well, Job ended up with another family. Like he didn't care about his first family.
Here's your starting point. Job starts off with him losing all these things, and his three friends come and sit in silence for 7 days. Warning, this is kind of my principle. When you feel like you have nothing to say in a moment of trauma for somebody else, that's okay.
Yeah.
Just don't say anything, because the first thing you're going to step into is saying something that's probably just absolutely terrible, or it's going to cause trauma for the future when they think through, like, this is going to give a bad understanding of God. Yeah. Christianity.
God has a good purpose for why that happened.
You're going to be so excited this happened one day.
One day.
God's got a sense of humor.
Yeah, exactly. I'm sorry this happened.
Hey, I'm with you.
I'm here for you through this. Whatever you need, and not just at the funeral, but 3 days after the funeral, a week later.
A year later.
And exactly.
I think it's not always, it's not always one day I'm going to know why this happened.
Right.
We live in a fallen world and filled with evil and tragedy and disaster. And so, like, that's just until everything is redeemed by Christ. Like, we live in a fallen world. We're going to deal with brokenness. I know I already quoted J.D. Greer once too, but he said one time, like, he was talking to somebody who was about to lose their life to cancer. And they looked at him and they said, I've come to realize, like, when I meet Jesus, I'm not going to ask, like, why that pain, the joy and of glory and, like, what I'm going to be experiencing in Christ, it's going to be what pain, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, and he uses the illustration that all of our pain in this life and all this suffering, no matter how long it feels right now, it'll be like looking back at a one bad night in a bad hotel room, mm-hmm. or in, you know, damp, dirty hotel room, and it feels like the worst thing in the moment, but then it's a fun story later. Not that it'll be a fun story, all these things that happen, but just that, like, we're not even gonna be worried about what our pain was in this life on earth, mm-hmm. when we meet Jesus. We're just gonna be surrounded by just the glory of who he is.
So we've been talking about cringy things that people say that are Christians, that some of which I really think has a lot to do with us trying to be sound more spiritual maybe than we are. Some of it has to do with, you know, making sure that we fit in with the people that we think we should fit in with. There was a group of people in the Bible that were very concerned with their outward appearance, with, you know, praying big long prayers in front of people, making sure people saw what they gave. And they were not the heroes of the story. They're known as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Jesus told them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You can say all the phrases about doing life together and loving on people and having traveling mercies, but if you don't exude the fruits of the Spirit, if you're not living a life that looks like Jesus, none of those flowery words mean anything." In Mark 7:6, Jesus says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Matthew 6:1 goes on and says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then Matthew 6:7 talks about that flowery language in prayers, when it says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." And that's what I think about when I think about praying over the food, is a lot of times we're kind of praying to the people around us rather than just saying, "Thank you, God, for this food that's in front of us, that, you know, we get to experience this together." And so that's what we want to run from. And we want to be more authentic and to be real. And a lot of this that we're talking about is just manufactured spirituality that doesn't translate to somebody else. The real stuff that's going to make a difference in unchurched people's lives is much more unspoken or spoken, but not spoken in coded language that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. God told me.
Ooh. Oh, I had to
tell you. To stop saying these things.
Yeah.
Nah, I'm just kidding.
God told, what was you had a lady prophesy over you one time.
Yeah.
Quote unquote.
You talking about like more recently, like the last year or two?
This was, the one I'm talking about like 5 years ago.
It's happened that many times.
Yeah.
Josh loves it.
It has happened a couple times.
Yeah, he just, his face screams that he should be prophesying.
Hey, yeah, give me a word. I had a lady one time. I don't know what she said. I don't remember. She was like prophesying over me and kept like hitting me in the head. Stop, this hurts. You know, I had someone recently tell me that God told them that I was going to be a senior pastor, and I said, "Oh, well, that's weird because God hasn't told me that yet."
Grew up in a background where God, it seemed to be that the pushy people, the people that
really manipulative.
Heard from God the most.
They were the only ones.
And they would use that for it. Now, I absolutely feel like there have been times where I think God was leading me to do something.
Sure.
Times where I feel like God was speaking to my heart. And there are times where God's told me to go and encourage somebody or go and help lift somebody up. But I always hold those things much looser than I would hold scripture. And also realize that I am a flawed person and that I could misunderstand things. Scott ate Mexican food the other day, and his stomach was all messed up. No telling what God told him during that time with all these weird gurgling feelings in his belly.
Right.
But yeah, sometimes you got to really, really, try those things. That's a Christian way to say it. What's a better way to say it? Really investigate those things, whether they're true or not.
Yeah, if it doesn't hold up according to what God has already said, probably.
Right.
It's very good. And that's just the thing. And that's, I agree with what you all are saying. The people who usually end up saying it try to hold us certain level of spiritual wisdom, or they see themselves as prophetic in a way.
Well, it's usually not healthy.
And I didn't mean to throw that out there. I threw out there as a way to close this up. I didn't mean to throw out there to open up other wounds, because people have done it to me too. Yeah. And
that one's been used a lot against
us. It's been used a lot against us. And I'm just going to say, like, yeah, just don't do it. Right. Like, it's just,
for you to stop saying that he's saying a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
Unless it's in his word. Yeah. Or say it a little bit looser. Like, like God is leading me to tell you this.
If you start off with that sentence or that phrase, I'm expecting either just a load of crap or the most profound thought that even would make Jesus go, huh. Never thought of that.
Or it could just be something that like reaffirms scripture.
Yeah. The main thing I was just trying to get at, even by opening that one, is like what Phil was saying, just come back to a genuine nature. I love talking to people in our community who are, you know, checking out our church for the first time, when we talk to guests. What we're trying to model here is that genuine authenticity, because that's going to go a long way in developing a faith that lasts beyond us and then our kids in this community. But it has to be genuine. It can't be the same that we just show for others. We're not winning God's approval. We're not trying to win man's approval. We're just trying to be who we are and just be faithful.
Yeah. Well, think about the difference between, I like the, you know, illustration with the Pharisees and just like how they spoke to people. It wasn't like inclusive language. It was impressive language. Mm-hmm. Hey, look at me, look at what I believe. But then you see Jesus would tell parables about a farmer to speak to a farmer, or he'd walk up to a fisherman and say, hey, I'm going
to
make you a fisher of men. And like, it was
a fishing pole.
It was almost like, yeah, it was like, hey, I'm going to use language that you understand to help include, to like bring you into a seat at the table. So I imagine when those Pharisees walked by, it's, well, your table's filled with people who wouldn't understand anything that we say. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is, you know, being inclusive in his language and drawing people in.
So, yeah, 100%. Yeah.
It's good stuff, guys.
Yeah, absolutely. So let us know if you have any of these weird sayings, cringy sayings that you've been said, that's been said to you.
You want to make it a time of confession where you can say, I've said these things to other people.
Absolutely. Oh,
I've said, we know who you are who said it to us. So we take names.
No, we're not totally innocent of all these things.
No, absolutely.
We probably say, I bet all of us, or most of us, have said at least a handful of these things.
Absolutely.
So. Once
and,
or twice.
And the goal to not put up barriers for people to come to Christ.
Yeah.
We don't want people to, there's a reason that people will say, I'm not good enough to come to church.
Yeah.
Because we like to make ourselves look really good.
Yeah.
And not to say that we need to, you know, make ourselves look, you know, more worldly in order to attract that, or whatever you want to say. Worldly is a Christianese statement.
I think we make ourselves look
secular.
More human, though.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Yeah, yeah, like I struggle.
So here's what you got to do. This is not God telling you this, not God telling me to do this. This is Scott telling you, hit the like button. Hit subscribe, hit share, post it on Facebook, post it on these big group pages. Let us get roasted again, because that's fun. I enjoyed reading some of those comments, and I know Josh is still kind of insecure about some of them, but it was fun to watch. It was fun to talk about. We want to hear your opinions. We want to share this with you all. We throw out people's names. If you send us stuff, we'll try to include it in what we talk about next time.
Yeah.
We don't know what the next topic is, but it's going to be a fun one, I know. Be cringy something.
And we're going to music.
I think if it all works out, we're going to have a special guest on for that episode.
If he cares.
If
he loves what Jesus. We didn't even get into manipulative things.
To tell him, he's got to be here if he really cares.
He has been mentioned in both these last two episodes, if he's really paying attention.
Caleb Pillars. So we want to be different. We want to be supernatural. We want to be set apart and holy. But we don't want to be cringy. So let's stay weird. Let's get weird, because normal isn't working.
We'll love see you next time, guys. May God put a hedge of protection around you.
Go past the peace.
Praise the Lord.